Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I used to worship in a congregation that was filled with a terrifying beauty. When you walked into that congregation, you had all of these Gothic arches that reached up to the ceiling, and they were filled with these beautiful stained glass windows. Every stained glass window was for another saint. At the bottom of the window was a shield that had the saint's symbol on it. Above the shield was a full-length figure of the saint, and then way above their head, hanging in the air as if you weren't sure if it ever really did happen, was an instrument of torture, the means of their death. Over St. Peter, you had a cross that was upside down. Over St. Andrew, you had a cross on its side. And over St. James, the son of Alphaeus, you had this club with metal spikes coming out of it, evidently at 96. He was thrown off the roof of the temple, and when he didn't die, they clubbed him to death and then sawed his body in pieces. Instruments of torture hanging over the saints. When you worshiped in that congregation, it was not hard to see how the church was in conflict outside in the world. People died for this faith. The things that were said, the things that were done here in this space got people killed. And it was a terrifying vision. Now, after I left that congregation and have worshiped at others, I've seen a vision that is more terrifying still. Not the vision of conflict outside the church, but the vision of conflict within. In case you didn't know, we have a way of killing our own. We don't put them as saints in stained glass windows. Instead, they kind of remain buried in our church records. People who are longtime members, our new members, who mysteriously have stopped coming, and even more mysteriously, nobody is asking why. Now, if you asked them, they would tell you. They would share their story. They would tell you about that instrument of torture. It could be a new hymn book. It could be a praise band. It could be a parking lot that they didn't want the church to build. It could be a recipe that never made it into the Ladies Guild cookbook. Over there I see St. Joanne, and above her head is a VBS flyer saying, Camp Can Do. A VBS program based on that passage in Philippians, I can do all things through God who strengthens me. Joanne was a new member of the church, and she loved her church, and she wanted to help with a VBS program. But poor Joanne, she didn't know that if you went to one of those early meetings, you'd end up running the whole thing. Now, the old members were excited. Here was a new member who actually wanted to work, and this new member was overjoyed. She wanted to share her gifts, so she took over this program. She went out, she found a VBS program called Camp Can Do, published by David C. Cook. She put it all together. 3 weeks before the VBS launched, one of the teachers went to the Board of Elders with some concerns. She didn't go to Joanne, she went to the Board of Elders, and she said these lessons seemed to be teaching a decision theology. The Board of Elders agreed, and the Board of Elders overreacted. They pulled the program, they called up one of the older members who has done VBS for years and asked her if she would sacrificially, in 3 weeks' time, put together a whole new program, and she agreed. And then the elders called Joanne, told her what had happened, and asked her if she'd like to serve refreshments at VBS. Joanne felt ashamed. She didn't know about decision theology. The only reason she chose the program, if they had wanted to know, was she liked the crafts. But you're not going to see a stained glass window of Joanne. And you're not going to see Joanne sitting in the pew. Joanne believes. Joanne trusts in Christ for her salvation. Joanne reads her Bible. Joanne loves Jesus, but she wants nothing to do with the institutional church. If we put up new windows for the people leaving the church today, it would be a terrifying place to worship. So why do I bring all of this up? Well, today we're actually adding a new window to our church. Today is the celebration of St. James of Jerusalem, brother of Jesus and martyr. Now, this is a new saint for us. It's a new window. If you were to look in TLH, you're not going to find him listed on our liturgical calendar. If you looked in LW, he's not listed there on our liturgical calendar. The Commission on Worship has decided with LSB to give us a new saint. Now, the good news is that he's not new in that he's from this generation, which means we didn't kill him. But he died around 62 AD. But the bad news is that there really isn't a lot of information on him. Now, since it's a new saint, since he's new to our tradition, since the Commission on Worship has not really explained why they've added him to our calendar, I hope you don't mind if I make something up. I would like to think of St. James's Jerusalem as the patron saint of possibility. The patron saint of possibility. Now, I know we don't believe in patron saints, but I told you I'm making it up, okay? Patron saint of possibility. And one of the reasons is that the more you read about St. James, the less you know. The more you read, the less you know. Because it is possible that this guy did almost anything. They're not sure how St. James died. It's possible he was stoned, possible he was thrown from the temple. They're not sure if St. James was a literal brother of Jesus. It's possible, some even say it's possible he was one of Joseph's sons from a previous marriage. It's possible, based on a verse in 1 Corinthians, that Jesus appeared to his brother, James, after his resurrection. It's possible that they had a conversation dealing with redemption and also with martyrdom, which is possible that St. James wrote these conversations in the Apocalypses of St. James. It's possible he wrote the Epistle of James. It's possible he wrote a Nativity Gospel. And in that Nativity Gospel, it's the first time the church hears that Mary's mother's name was Anna. With all of these letters and legends and liturgies of St. James, it's wise to call him a patron saint of the possible. But that's not the reason I'd use that term. I think it would be godly to call him a saint of the possible because of what happens in our reading in Acts 15. That is certain. James presided in Jerusalem over the church at a time when it looked like it was dying. The church was dying from conflict outside. Persecution had begun. Stephen was stoned, the people were scattered, and now the persecution was turning in on the apostles. James had been killed by the sword. Peter had been put into the prison and would have died if our Lord had not miraculously intervened with an angel. Persecution was killing the church from the outside, but the church was also dying from within. James was a saint presiding over a church with a crisis in ecclesiology. As that church was scattered, so too was the gospel message. As people shared that message of salvation, Gentiles came to the faith. Peter preached at the house of Cornelius. Paul and Barnabas had made their first missionary journey throughout Asia Minor. And with all of the spreading of the gospel, what happened was Gentiles came to the faith. And what is the first thing the church did when Gentiles came to the faith? They fought. They fought. The churches in Judea said that the Gentiles needed to be circumcised and follow all of the laws of Moses in order to be part of the church. And so they sent a delegate of representatives down or over to the churches in Antioch, and the churches in Antioch said that we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. They disagreed, so they then sent delegates, Paul and Barnabas, up to Jerusalem to hear what the church at Jerusalem had to say. And so James stands there in the middle of a dying church with a conflict without and conflict within. And it is then that he rises and speaks. And his words are strangely familiar. James listens to the word of God, and it causes him to see the possibility that God in his spirit is working in the midst of this crisis. James says God will return, and God will rebuild, and God will restore, and God will do this for the sake of the remnant. And when he uses remnant, he doesn't mean the remnant of Israel. He actually says the remnant of humankind, the remnant of humanity. Seeing God's vision of salvation for all nations, James sees that there are those who have not yet heard. And his God is the God of the possible. He will return, he will rebuild, he will restore for the sake of the remnant so that all the Gentiles might seek the Lord. What a blessing it is that the Commission on Worship has decided to add St. James to our lectionary. Because we are a church in a crisis of ecclesiology. Around this time of year, the academic book publishers of religious books send out their catalogs. And I was reading through several of the catalogs about 2 weeks ago, and I was getting nervous because I was seeing that there are a lot of books being published about the death of the institutional church. Leaving church to find God. One book was titled Life After Church, and on the cover it had a picture of a church steeple with one of those red prohibition signs through it, and the advertising blurb said, committed to Jesus, not an institution. Now this makes me a little bit nervous, because I'm a person who every Sunday confesses that I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. Now, for centuries, we've argued over those adjectives. One, holy, Catholic, apostolic. But now we are fighting over the noun, church. Years ago, we went through the death of God movement, and somehow God survived, and much to the anger of those who were dancing on his grave. Now that God is alive, the church is dying. A crisis of ecclesiology. And you don't need to read academic book catalogs to see it. Just go to church. The empty pews, the programs that aren't working, the way in which small congregations are closing their doors as more and more members transfer to big churches where it doesn't look like there's a problem. A crisis of ecclesiology. And it's terrifying if you are preparing to serve in the church. Which is why it's good news to have St. James of Jerusalem, because God teaches us, as he taught the early church through St. James, to listen and to see. This is what we will do if left to ourselves. We will kill the church. If left to ourselves, this is what we'll do. We will fight, we will tear it apart, we will belittle it, we will mock it, we will spit on it, and while it is dying, we will gamble over its garments. Who gets the church property when we close? If we leave the LCMS, what happens to our pension? Left to ourselves, we will kill the congregation and we will scatter the people. But God has not left us to ourselves. God chooses to hold us in his death grip, the grip of his dying son, and he brings us here and he tells us his story of a father who sent his son into the world to bear that suffering and abuse, to be mocked, to be belittled, to be spit on, nailed to a cross, and to die while people are gambling for his clothing. But he dies because of that sin, but he dies for that sin, that he might rise and bring life to you. Jesus rises and ascends and rules and sends his Spirit to bring life and forgiveness to you, to the church, and to the world. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his paths and untraceable his ways. That all of the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus, even in our conflicts. His promise to return and bring people from all of the ends of the earth. His promise to rebuild wherever two or three are gathered together in my name. His promise to restore, forgiving you your sins as you learn to forgive the sins of one another's. His promise to reach out and bring the remnant in, that all might know the knowledge of salvation. What a blessing it is to have St. James, who sees possibility in the midst of crisis. What a blessing it is to have such a God who breathes his Spirit on a cloven church once more. Now, I can't tell you what that church will look like in the future. And I can't tell you that I will be comfortable in that church. But I don't think God wants me to be comfortable in church. God wants me and you and everyone in the world to be saved. And so he returns. He rebuilds, he restores for the sake of the remnant. And when you see that, you see something beautiful. And you're drawn to worship this God in the midst of a terrifying beauty. Amen.